Jim asked how many people remember their high school senior prom. And I wasn't able to go to my high school senior prom because we didn't have one the year I graduated in my high school. Now that's not unusual in the school that I attended, because the school that I went to, which was the school of dropouts, didn't have a high school senior prom. I remember going my junior year of high school. I had some friends that did homeschooling, and I thought, I really want to do homeschooling because then I can get a job and make some money. So I argued with my parents. They both said no. So I started taking a stopwatch to school and measuring how many minutes we actually did schoolwork each day. And then I would come home and argue that I was wasting time at school. And it was about September that year. We went away for the feast, and it was the greatest feast of my entire life. You know how people say they have their best feast ever? This was my best feast ever, because in my high school, they had a group of church kids that would go on a retreat and go skiing, and they would claim religious absence. So when I went in and said, well, I'm going to our church's feast, they said, well, we've had a change in policy. It won't be excused. And I thought, bada bing, baby. So I told the young man, and I don't know that I did it in the most Christian of ways, but I said, well, go ahead and write up my quitting papers. I'll see you in 2 weeks. Now, I'm sure I could have argued it and it would have worked out okay, but I used that to kind of catapult me into homeschooling. Then I started working full time and did homeschooling at night, so it was called a win-win. But I remember I had no senior prom, but I do distinctly remember graduation. I drove over to the post office, walked in the front door, and played the music in my head and walked towards the P.O. box and opened it, pulled my diploma out, and went home. So I didn't even have to get dressed up or anything. That's not what I'm talking about today, but it just brought back some good memories. Now, my kids are not allowed to do that. Not that they want to. I think they enjoy school, which is kind of odd in its own way. You know, I just wanted to say a thank you to everybody, because there are a lot of people in the Columbus congregation who next Sabbath will be helping us support the Midwest Teen Prom. And I know for many of you here, some of you don't have teens, some of you had teens, some of you have never had children, but you've still, and it's amazing to me, have been willing to give time and money and supplies. You know, we don't do them. Michelle and really Sharla and Michelle do them, but I'll take partial credit. We do these gift bags, so that way when people check into the hotel, they get a little gift bag with some sort of snack. I think last year there was popcorn, because in the room there are microwaves and there's bottled water. And there are people who ask, you know, when it was announced here, can you help with that? We've had cases of water, piles of cash, all kinds of little snacks. We've had people who have been willing to do setup next week, people who are willing to do sound, people who are willing to come early and help set up, people who are willing to help with the dance. We have a new DJ this year, Justin Showers, for the dance. See, this way you can't back out when I say it publicly. We tried to strong arm him last week, and he agreed to it, but this way he can't unagree at the last minute. So there are people who have done all of these things, and I think what it says about the Columbus congregation is we're willing to give. We're willing to give of time, of energy, of effort, of money. We have people like Bev who are putting together a slideshow for the seniors. We have all kinds of people who are willing to give and give and give. And all of this is for the benefit of our teenagers. Because I don't know if you remember when you were a teenager, it was just incredibly fun to hang out with other kids. So this is going to be a weekend for them with a lot of downtime where they can just hang out, they can get together with their friends, they can meet new friends, they can start building more and better relationships, they can start talking about what's going to happen at the dance, what's going to happen at the pool party the next day. Are you going to go to Camp Katobic? Are you going to go to Camp Buckeye? Are you going to go to a different place? Where are you going to go for the feast? Maybe we'll get together. Maybe we'll be in the same dorm. So for a weekend, there's going to be roughly 80 teenagers who have the same beliefs, who go to the same church, who have a chance to do all of this because this church is willing to give. This church is willing to give of time and energy and effort and money. All of that is the way of give. It's all a mindset that says, I'm going to do something for someone else, even if they can't do something back in return for me. Now, when I look around at the world, I look at oftentimes a different mentality. You know, I don't think anybody would be surprised that we're $15 trillion in debt as a country. Because we have a mentality of get it now and pay for it at some point in the future. And that's the opposite of what the people here in Columbus have shown. And what it is it's a contrast of two different fundamental ways of life. And I know anybody who's been around the church for a period of time has heard when Mr. Armstrong used to talk about the way of get and the way of give, or sermons over the years that talked about two fundamentally different ways of thinking, two different mindsets that are really at war with one another. Because there is a mindset of give and a mindset of get. Today, what I'd like to do is look at what the Bible has to say about the way of get versus the way of give. And then how that impacts various parts of our lives today. Because all of this has an impact not only at church, but all during the week and all during our lives. Now, of course, we have to go to Scripture to figure all of this out, because Scripture is the only way to know what's right and wrong. You know, Mr. Orleman gave a sermonette about a Scripture and what the other Scripture said to help interpret the one Scripture the right way. Because we believe as a church that fundamentally the Scripture is where we have to start with. So turn to Acts chapter 20, please. Why choose the way of give? Why decide as an individual, I'm going to be somebody that makes decisions for myself based on being a giving person? One of the reasons, one of the fundamental reasons for us is, it's because that's what Christ said for us to do. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. I have showed you all things, that how so laboring you ought to support the weak. Now that right there is an indication of a mindset of giving. You go, you labor, you accumulate assets, and then you turn around and you take those assets and you support somebody who's in need. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said. So this is what Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. He said very clearly, it's more blessed to be a giving person than a getting person. It's more blessed to be somebody who does for others than to be somebody who wants others to do for them. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Blessed isn't just about a blessing from God, but it could have also been translated a couple of different ways, well off or happy or fortunate. So it also could be say, it also could say, more happy is the one who gives instead of the one who receives. More well off, more fortunate, more blessed. Turn over to Luke chapter 6, please. Because Christ here, Luke in the sixth chapter of Luke, gave us a promise that we will have benefits in our lives based on how generous we are. Now, this is kind of a slippery slope in some ways, because we know we read through Scripture, and Scripture says, if you give, you'll also receive. So we also run that risk of saying, well, I'll be a giving person because I'll force God's hand to make sure I get it in return. And we know that there are religions and there are philosophies that are about health wealth. There are churches that teach if you give a tithe, God will make sure that you're well off. Or if you do this, God will make sure you're healthy. But I think our belief of give transcends this human life. When we talk about receiving something in return for giving, we're talking about the spiritual things and the things that are eternal. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke 6, verse 38. This is oftentimes read around offertories. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured back to you again. Also, in the way of give, is a promise from God that says, if you're willing to give and to share and to do for others, there is a spiritual law that says those same things will eventually come back to you. Now, I'm not one who believes that if I give 10% to the church, that I'll never have money troubles. Or if I help somebody, you know, if there's a guy sitting on the side of the road and he's begging for money and I give it to him, that that's somehow magically going to show back up in my wallet. But I think what we'll see from a lot of scriptures is God is clear when he says, once we adopt the mindset that Jesus Christ tells us to have, there will be more blessings in our lives. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, it is one of the most beautiful compensations of this life that no man can sincerely try to help another without helping himself. I think it's interesting that he says sincerely try to help another. Because again, that's a statement about what we're truly trying to do for someone else. It's not just, I'm going to donate to this cause because I know I'm going to get money in return. We should be able to give to be like God, to be who is the giver of every perfect gift. Turn to James chapter 1, please. The first part of this message is just to go through a few scriptures to see from the Bible that the giving way is the right way to live. We want to be givers because it's how God is. We want to be like our Father in heaven. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So what we're saying, or what the Bible's saying, is God's nature is to be a giver. God's nature is to try to help and to do for others. And one of the results of this is stability, because there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, I think that's one of the huge benefits of trying to be a giving person. It brings stability to your life, because when you and I are doing this, we're actually living the way God wants us to live. And in return, God gives us stability and peace and harmony and the real blessings of life. So we've seen in a couple of scriptures that the Bible is very clear of the type of mindset we should have. But it's also clear that there's the opposite of that mindset, and it's very negative towards that other mindset. Turn back to 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll see what the Bible has to say about the get mindset, the get way of life. You know, the desires to get things, either wrong pleasures or luxuries, or even trying to get respect from other people because we think we deserve it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And now he defines what the love of the world is. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," which is also could be translated the desire of the flesh, or wanting to get something from a carnal nature. "The lust of the eyes," seeing something that we don't have and wanting to get it. "Or the pride of life," goes back to that wanting somebody to treat us a certain way because we think we deserve to be treated that way. It says all of these things are not of the Father, but is of the world. "And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever." So the opposite side of that, the way of give, the way of doing for others, abides forever. It's one of those eternal blessings. The give mindset, just like the get mindset, is something that we have to spend a lot of time developing. It's something that doesn't, well, the get does come naturally because human nature naturally wants to get things, but to be a giver is something that I think most of us have to really work at. To be willing to take something that you want and be willing to share it with someone else. You know, everybody here that's donated money for the gift bags, they've done something or donated water or donated anything, donated time. They've done something, you've done something, where you've taken from something that you could have used for yourself and you made a conscious choice to give it so that the people that are traveling in from out of town next week can have something. That's exactly what the Bible is talking about. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. "Neither give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more." So it's saying if we have been more of a get mindset, quit doing it. "But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs." Again, going back to a mindset that says, I'm willing to work and take some of what I've earned and share it with other people. The get way of life, it says here in Scripture, is giving place to the devil. So we know that Satan is always trying to influence us, is always trying to put thoughts or messages so that we see them and hear them, whether it's on TV or the radio or reading things, that encourage us to want to get other things. It's so easy to see advertising and to slip into wanting to get other things. And it's so hard to keep that perspective that says, no, I'm going to work hard, I'm going to take what I've been given, and then I'm going to share part of that with other people. Donald Gale said, "A pessimist, they say, sees a glass of water as being half empty. An optimist sees the same glass as half full, but a giving person sees a glass of water and starts looking for someone who might be thirsty." A giving person sees a glass of water and starts looking for someone who might be thirsty. That ultimately is the type of mindset God wants you and me to have. And all of this goes back to something we heard on Passover night, John chapter 3. Because here is the ultimate reason to want to have a mindset of giving. John chapter 3, verse 16. We want to have a mindset of giving so that we can be like our father and our older brother. "For God so loved the world that he gave." He didn't have to do this. He and the Son could have lived for all eternity and probably had a pretty good life. I mean, I don't know what it must have been like before humanity, But I can't imagine the Father and the Word were unhappy. I can't imagine they were fighting all the time and they thought, boy, if we just could get some humans, then we could have a better relationship. You know, they lived in perfect harmony. They lived in perfect peace. But then at some point, they made a decision to give to you and me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The ultimate gift that God's willing to give to you and me. The ultimate gift that God's willing to share. Let's look at how Jesus lived this way in Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. This again was right after He took the Passover, right after He washed the feet of the disciples and they took of the bread and wine. Matthew 26, verse 39. And after this was over, He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. Hope Karen's okay. Christ said that He was willing to do the ultimate give, the ultimate sacrifice. He was willing to give up what He had. I hate to keep talking. I hope. Is Karen okay? Okay, good. Because that's more important than this. So now that Karen's okay, I'll keep talking. So He went through everything He went through because He wanted to give to you and me. He wanted to do for you and me. He realized that He was called to give to us. And that it wasn't just about Him, it was about everyone else around Him. And that's a big lesson, a huge lesson for us. That what we're doing in this life is not about us today. It's not about our own life right now. It's not about what we can accumulate or what we can do. It's all about what's coming in the future. And I keep going back to what people here are willing to do for the teens next week. It's because I believe people here have chosen to live a different way of life. You've chosen to live a way of life that says, I'm going to do something for someone else. And I don't mean just for the teen prom. The same thing happens every week at church. The same thing happens when we set up, when we clean up, when we do other things. But it just really struck me with the prom because so many people are willing to pitch in and help with an activity. So the Scripture is very clear. The Scripture says we're to be people with a mindset of giving, and that when we start to slip into a mindset of get, we need to overcome that. So what I'd like to do in the second part, the last part of this message, is to look at four different areas of our lives. Four different areas, and talk about some specific ways in those four areas that we can continue to develop that give mentality. The first one, go ahead and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 16. The first area is at church. How can we become giving people at church? How can we become people of that mindset that come to church and say, I want to do something for someone else instead of waiting for someone else to do something for me? Now, it sounds like a kind of a low level, and it's kind of, you know, against what we would normally initially say, but one way that you and I can help, can be givers at church, is to give money. Now, thankfully, I'm not employed by United, so it can't be he's trying to do this for his own benefit. If Mr. Hargrove were to say it, maybe you could accuse him of that. That's a joke, you see. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, it says, three times in a year shall all your males appear before me, in the place which he has chosen, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Every man shall give as he is able. The church does need money to function. Now, the church can get money in a ton of different ways. I remember back in Worldwide, there were a lot of people who gave money to the church that were never members. So there are multiple ways that the church can get money, but one way is for you and me to give money to the church. There was a Lebanese poet who said, "You give but little when you give of your possessions. It is when you give of yourself that you truly give." Money's not the most important way to give to the church or to give to other people, but it is a way. Another way to give at church, and this I would argue is probably more important, it's to give and to share wisdom. To give and to share wisdom. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. Actually, we won't turn there. I'll just kind of summarize it. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. This is when Solomon went to God and asked for an understanding heart. And God said, "Because you came and asked for the right thing, I'm going to give you wisdom and I'm going to give you assets, money." And what Solomon ended up being able to do with that was he was able to rule over Israel and make some wise choices. He was able to take the wisdom that God had given him and share it with other people. And the same is true here. There are a lot of people in Columbus that have wisdom. There are a lot of people that have gone through experiences and have learned lessons and can share it with other people. And that's one of the things that we can do. When we have wisdom, when we have experience, when we have something of value, we can make the choice to share it with other people. Ralph Waldo Emerson also said, "You cannot do a kindness too soon because you never know how soon it will be too late." We still have to decide to share. And I think sometimes many of us go, "Well, you know, what I have to say probably isn't that important." But I think what the Bible does tell us is we need to be proactively doing for other people. We need to be proactively sharing with other people. Because you never know when God may be using one of your experiences to help someone else. It may not even be something you are aware is being used to help someone else. I know I've been in conversations at church, and people have said little things which are kind of really not even part of the conversation. And I go away and I start thinking about it, and I go, "Well, man, that makes a lot of sense. That's probably something I need to be doing." And you never know whether or not God has inspired or moved somebody to say something, to share with somebody some wisdom that can help other people. And I think that's difficult for a lot of us. But I think one of the things we can do is just decide we're going to get in conversations, we're going to do our very best to share with others things that have helped us. Because those same things can help other people. Another way to give, turn back to James chapter 5, is to give through prayer. James chapter 5. And I don't know if Justin Showers was talking about me, but in his opening prayer, he prayed and asked that the speakers today, and I've heard Jim Orleman speak for a long time, so I know he wasn't talking about Jim. He said, "Please help them to say the things that are right." So I thought, well, maybe he's assuming I'm going to say something wrong, so he's praying that I would say something right. But actually, that is a way to give to other people. I know he didn't mean it that way. I can pick at Justin from here, and he can't say anything for now. James chapter 5, verse 16. says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God wants you and me to be praying for one another. God wants you and me to be noticing when somebody is going through a difficult time. He wants you and me to be spending time with each other, talking to each other, and making notes, mental notes or on paper, and say, well, I heard this week that somebody is having a health issue, or maybe they're having some heart trouble, or maybe their diabetes is acting up, or maybe they're going through a job trouble, or maybe whatever it is. And God wants you and me to give through prayer. He wants us to spend time on our knees praying for one another. When we pray for each other, we show concern and care for each other. You know, the daily prayer isn't just for those of us who are here. I mean, I think most of us got the Friday afternoon announcements and reminders, and it attached was a letter about a trip that Mr. Rhodes took to Zimbabwe. And you read about what other people have to go through, and it's just incredibly hard, some of the lives that people live. And to put them on our prayer list and to pray for them is something that God wants us to be doing. Because who knows, whether it may not motivate us to go and do something for someone else. I mean, most of us know Tristan Rummel, who's in Pennsylvania in college right now. I think it's this fall or this summer he's going to Thailand to serve at a place called Legacy Institute that helps people learn English and helps church members that are in that part of the world. He's actually going to go over there and help people learn a language so that they can benefit from them. They can change their future. Now, Tristan could just get a job and make some extra money and have a little bit more fun in his life, because that's kind of the normal thing to do. Or you can go and make a decision to go and try to do for someone else. Another way that we can be givers at church, go back to James 1, is to serve the elderly. Mrs. Phelps shook her head yes, so she agrees we should serve the elderly. Now, she doesn't think she's part of the elderly, so James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. God wants you and me during the week to maybe call somebody. Maybe have a quick conversation over the phone. How are you doing? How's your week? Is there anything you need? Maybe if you're a teenager, you go up to someone and say at church that is in their 60s or 70s or 80s, and just say hello, because I'm borderline 50, so 50 can't be elderly. But if you're a teenager and you're thinking, well, I don't know if church is as much fun as I'd like it to be, try this one week. Go up to somebody and ask them, how was your week? How are you feeling? What was life like when you were my age? And you'll do something good for someone else. It's a way to give to someone else. Maybe get the church list and write a letter to somebody during the week. Not an email, but an actual old-fashioned letter with a stamp on it. Because somebody, and oftentimes people who are elderly, are more secluded because they have less ability to get out and get around. Think what it would be like if you were at home and on a Thursday you got a letter in the mail from somebody with just a little nice note about what they're doing, asking you how you're doing, and saying, I can't wait to see you Saturday at church. There are a lot of ways that you and I can become givers at church. We can help with setup. We can help with cleanup. We can go to functions and fellowship. You know, there are a lot of people in the church who are sad, who are going through difficult times, who have struggles, and just to have somebody talk is a great benefit. Praying for people, praying for services. Because you and I, you know, this life is nothing but a dress rehearsal for us. What we're experiencing now is not real life. What we're experiencing now, if we were actors and we were in a play, this is dress rehearsal. Real life is the kingdom of God. Real life is living forever with God. What we're doing now is just rehearsal and practice for what really matters later on. And God wants you and me to practice at church by learning to be giving people. Another area to be givers is in our families. Exodus 20, verse 12 says, "Honor your father and mother, so your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God has given you." So if you have or have had parents, here is a way to give. If your parents are alive, this is a way to give. If you are a teenager, you want to do something that has an impact on someone else, be respectful to your parents. If you're in your 40s and your parents are living and they're somewhere else, make it a point to make the phone call, to ask them how things are going, to send something to them, to try to get together and have family time. Because God wants you and me to be givers when it comes to family. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And if you're young, you can pay attention to this part. So if you're dozing and kind of going in and out, this is one of the parts for you. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Here's a way for young people to give. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." So it doesn't say do whatever your parents say, whether it's right or wrong. There are stipulations. Nobody says if your parents encourage you to rob a bank that you can say, "Well, it says honor your mother and father. I'm going to go rob a bank." But I don't think most of us are asking our kids to rob banks or to do anything that's illegal or immoral. So if you're young, just try for once. You like that? Try for once to do what your parents say. Because that's a way that you can become a giving person. Now, I know what young people are thinking, because I was young in the church, and I would always jump down to verse 4. I remember one time we were in a teen Bible study, and my brother, who he's a little bit more outspoken than I am, and somebody was saying, "You need to honor your father and mother," and he kind of muttered under his breath, "and don't provoke them to anger." But I'm sure he got in trouble. Those were back in the good old days when you could beat your kids often and hard. But to the parents, to the fathers and the mothers, verse 4, it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." I think sometimes for parents, maybe it's been a tough day. Maybe you're on edge. Maybe you come home and maybe you're not the parent you should be. I'm sure it's happened in our home, because some days Michelle comes home and she's in a wrong mood. She did, not me. So, but you know how it is. You've had a rough day at work. You've had a rough day doing something. You come home, you're in a foul mood, and you take it out on the people who you should be treating better than the people you work with, because it's the people you work with that are treating you poorly. But you come home and you kind of unleash on the good people. So from a parent's perspective, giving is to come home every day, to spend time, and to talk, to bring them up, to nurture them in the knowledge of God. Because our kids don't really listen to what we say as much as they watch what we do. And if we come home in a bad mood, We're not a giving parent to our children. And if we come home in a good mood and we have something positive to say, and maybe we help them with homework, or maybe we help them with a sporting activity, or take them, you know, Julie and I tomorrow, Julie is so excited. We're doing a defensive driving course tomorrow. She can't wait. And it's a course at their high school where they wet the road down and they put oil on it, and then they have you drive fast and hit your brakes and try to control your car. She can't wait. I can't wait either. But she's not real happy. But I do think in a lot of ways this is giving, because it's something that will help her become a better driver. There are a lot of ways that parents can give to children and can build up families. And then if we go back to Ephesians 5, verse 21, another way that families can give. It says, submitting yourselves one to another. This is talking about husbands and wives. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, how do we give to our spouse? How do we treat our spouse? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, a lot of times this bothers more of a, you know, if someone was an extreme feminist and somebody were to tell them, submit to your husband, it would just make them uneasy. But Paul, in the previous verse, takes away all that power, because he says it's not a one-way street, it's a two-way street. We both need to be submitting to one another. Verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So how do we learn to be more giving in families? One way is to read the scripture that has the red words in it and say, is that how I'm treating my spouse? Because Christ wants me to treat him or her the way he treats the church. So being in a family, there are a lot of opportunities to be giving. Another area is in school or in education. Now, how can you be a giving person at school? You know, school is not anything to do with the church, not anything to do with the Bible. School is this horrible thing that I have to endure. I've never heard that in my family. Well, I won't say it. Never mind. I'll get in trouble. So most of us went to at least 12 years of school. Some went to 16. Some may have even gone to 20 years of school. A typical school year is about 1,000 hours. So whether we like it or not, we're going to spend somewhere between 12 and 20,000 hours in school. So we may as well figure out some way to make that part of our Christian growth. Turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Because sometimes it's easy to go to school. It's easy to wonder, you know, what am I doing this for? You know, I want to be a botanist when I grow up, and I'm studying algebra. This is a waste of my time. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Here's a way to be a giving person at school. And this isn't just for young people, because there are a lot of adults that go through continuing education. You know, about 4 years ago, I went back to school, and I had to really work hard to stay positive some days, because of, you know, being in class with people that didn't want to be there, being in class and hearing things I didn't agree with. But all of it comes back to how can we take every situation and learn to be giving people. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, or whenever you're in school, whenever you're being educated, whenever you're in classes, do it with your might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go. God sets a standard for us. And if you're a younger person, God sets a standard for you that says when you go to school, do it with all your might. become the example and to try to encourage other people to live up to a higher standard. Well, you don't know the people that I go to school with. Well, you're right, because humans are so much different today than they were 20 years ago. Obviously, they weren't. But one way we can be givers at school is to try to help others through our example, to try to work hard and to try to learn. If we're in a group with somebody, try to help other people raise the standard. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." One of the things God wants you and me to do is to be educators and to be educated. Not as much about schooling, but God wants you and me to be learners. And when we're at church, when we're doing our personal Bible study, when we're in conversation with people, we can encourage each other to grow in knowledge. And that's a way to give to one another. You know, when we're having conversations at church, how can we help encourage others? You know, I know many times I come to church and I'm in a conversation with somebody and they bring something up that I've never thought of before. Or they bring up some aspect of Scripture that's never crossed my mind. And it encourages me to go, you know, I need to go back home and study that. I need to figure out what that really means. I know we were in Wheeling in Pittsburgh recently, and they had a Bible study, and then they had a Q&A session, and somebody asked a question to Keith Wilson, and I thought, well, I don't know the answer. I've never even heard that question before. For me to be a giving person, I need to really improve my knowledge. I need to really improve what I can do to share with other people. The concept is to be a learner so that we can use that to share and to give to others. You know, and it's not all about schooling. I mean, Nancy Earls, she's here. She's a nurse practitioner. And when people here have issues with health, oftentimes people say, well, go check with Nancy, see what she thinks. Because she's gone through disciplined years of study, and she uses that to serve and to give and to help other people. Michelle, my wife, does HR. She's talked to a lot of people here about interviewing techniques, the types of questions you'll probably get, how to answer and how not to answer, what to bring up, what not to bring up. You know, Alan Gunn helps people with their gardens. And you think, well, what does that matter? It's just gardens. But it's a way that Alan comes and he gives to other people. He gives them, well, if you're going to have this type of tomato, it needs this many hours of sunlight. It's another way that we can use education to give to one another. I know we had Julie do an aptitude test recently called Johnson O'Connor test, and we went to Chicago, and it's about a 7-hour ordeal and then another 2 hours of going over the results. And we did that because the Martins did it, the Rummels did it. I'm trying to think who else. Micah Flory's now done it. The Christingers have done it. And it's something that we would have never known about, but the Martins and the Rummels at that time shared with us, this is a good thing to learn something to help benefit Julie. Education is to share and to give to other people. The fourth area, the final area, is we need to be givers at work. We need to be givers at work. Arthur Ashe said, "From what we get, we can make a living. What we give, however, makes a life." Work is another opportunity for you and me to be givers. You know, we can share what we know at work. And I don't mean to try to argue third tithe with someone at work. I don't mean that. But I know I've had conversations with people at work who go to church on a regular basis. I had one recently. There was a sales rep who we hired as right out of Ohio State, had a marketing degree, put a lot of energy into it. He did really well. He was in his fifth year. He was starting to make a good living. And then he came to me one day, and I could tell something wasn't right. And he came and he quit. And my initial reaction was, I was angry. Because I had put a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of resources. But come to find out what had happened, he had gone through some personal problems. He and his wife had just gone through a divorce. He had no other family in Columbus. He just wanted to go try and do something else. And he and I talked about religion quite often. And I said, you know, under my breath, I was saying other things because it made my life more difficult. But verbally, what I said was, don't worry about it, Mike. You know what we believe. Everything's going to work out to my benefit. And he looked at me odd, and I said, you read the same Bible I do. It says everything's going to work to our benefit. I said, whatever happens, I'll end up being okay, and it'll be to my benefit. Now, I wasn't preaching to him, but it was just a little bit of sharing to where he knows where I'm coming from, and I know where he's coming from. You know, we can give at church or at work by just being positive, by just having a positive outlook on life. So many humans are just negative. And I know my personal proclivity is to be negative. I can find the dark spot on every sunny day. And I have to really work at not being negative. But I know one way that I can give and share with people at work is to try to get them to see the positive side of a situation. I heard a guy say one time that a positive mental attitude doesn't get you anything, but it makes everything more enjoyable. And I think when we go to work, if we can share just a positive outlook, because when we look at what we've been given, an opportunity to know God, an opportunity to be in His church, and ultimately an opportunity to live forever in His family, there really is no reason for us not to be jumping out of bed every morning positive and happy. Now, there's a big gap between knowledge and action, obviously, and we have to work at that. But when we get our own mind in the right place, we can at work share that or give that to other people. We can give by doing for others. It's not just at church that we're called to give of our time and our energy. Maybe at work, do something for somebody that doesn't help you, because it will literally blow somebody's mind. Because most people do what's best for them. And it's just natural. It's not some conspiracy or something evil. But if you and I go to work and we do something for someone else at work that doesn't make us any money, maybe there's a little bit of overtime coming up, and you know somebody's going through a really rough time, and it's your chance on the rotation, and you say, you know, do you want to take this? That's an incredible thing. Or if, you know, I'm in sales. There are times that, you know, for salespeople, what you covet are your accounts. And if you have an account, you definitely never want someone else to get it, because that'll take away from you. But there are times where it may be good, if that's the position you're in, to give a small account away to somebody who's starting up. Maybe somebody who's going through a tough time. Because God promises that when you and I are doing the right thing for other people, it will work out for us in the end. You know, the majority of members of God's church come from just a couple of things. They come from being born into it, being a relative of somebody that comes into it, or a friend of somebody who comes into it. I remember reading somewhere that I think it was 75% of members came that way. So when we're at work and we're sharing and we're giving and we're positive and we're helping, who knows, at some point God doesn't make a choice to open someone's mind to give them what you and I have been given. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, please. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if you provide not for his own, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. God wants you and me to be workers. He wants you and me to be workers. And this doesn't say if you're unemployed and you're looking for a job that you're an infidel. This is talking about the person who says, I don't want to go out and work and provide. God wants you and me out there doing. He wants you and me to be out working. He wants you and me to be out giving and to share and to be that type of person for other people. Because ultimately, all of this comes back to what we started with. God wants you and me to be a giving people. He wants us to be willing to do and to share with other people. There's a poem by a guy named Dr. Kent Keith. He writes, "People are unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest person with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest person with the smallest mind. Think big anyway. Give the world the best you have, and you might get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you've got anyway." God has called you and me to a higher calling. God has called you and me to think less about ourselves and more about other people. God has called you and me to be giving people. And this life that we're living now is a dress rehearsal. The real life is the kingdom of God. Right now, you and I are sons and daughters of God heading for the kingdom of God. And during this process, God wants you and me to develop his nature. That nature that wants to give and to do and to share with others. God has called us to get outside of our own wants and our own desires and to focus on what God wants us to focus on. God has called you and me to be giving at church. He's called you and me to be giving in our families. He's called you and me to be giving at school and to be giving at work. God has called us and is training us to be givers. So let's live up to that wonderful calling.